Second, I have been talking a lot already today. So somebody asked last week how the Sunday school class was doing. We're meeting at 9 o'clock to 9:45. And because this kind of person I am, I said, well, it was horrible. It's terrible. It's no good. And then I laughed and said, of course it's good. What else would it be, right? No, but it's been good. The downside a little bit is that I'm really, in effect, preaching twice, and I'm not used to doing that. And it is difficult to do that. I mean, I may make this look really easy and comfortable, but it does take something out of us as a pastor to preach. So as I'm getting used to doing a little bit more, it's okay. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, pray for me a little bit more and so that I will have the energy to do these things. So there we go. So do you want the blonde joke or the drink or the drinking joke? What was that? Yes. Oh, I was really looking for a little more definitive answer there. Both. No, that's okay. I'm going to tell you the blonde joke. I will tell the other one in a few minutes if I remember to. But it says, these three blondes were walking through the forest when they came upon a set of tracks. The first blonde said, those are deer tracks. The second blonde said, no, those are elk tracks. The third blonde said, you're both wrong. Those are moose tracks. The blondes were still arguing when the train hit them. See, the train has tracks, right? See, and they were arguing about the... Mark that one, X. Don't tell that one anymore. Okay, we are in the book of Revelation. We've been going through, we're going to go through the entire book, but right now we've been going through each of the seven churches that Jesus specifically wrote messages to and letters to. And we've gone through the church at Ephesus. We've gone through the church of Smyrna. We've gone through the church of Pergamum. And then the church at Thyatira. And now we are in chapter 3, verse 1. And we are reading the message to the church in Sardis. This is one of the shorter letters. But it's also a letter where Jesus isn't going to really have a lot of positive things to say about this church. As we've gone through them, we've seen that Jesus does usually start with, I know your deeds, you're doing good there, or I know that you're facing a lot of persecution and you're standing firm, you know, those kinds of things that, those kinds of things that were going on in those churches. And so now we're in Sardis. Now we have the map that I've been showing you. I'm glad you're here. Absolutely, yes. Okay, good. I just had a thought there that I could go ahead and tell you the other joke if it was going to be a minute. But so John is seeing this vision, and he's at the Isle of Patmos. He writes these things down, and because he's in exile, he can't leave. So he gives this writing, what we call the book of Revelation, to a messenger. And the messenger gets on a boat, and he goes over to the mainland, and he goes to Ephesus because it's the closest, and it's a port. And so he goes here, and he goes there, and he visits the church there, and he reads this to them, including the message to Ephesus, but all of it, all the messages to the other churches, all the visions that he saw, all everything, and they read it all there. And then he travels right up the coast, and he goes to Smyrna, then he goes to Pergamum, Thyatira, and then he's down here to Sardis. Sardis is a city that it's inland, as you can see, and it was built on a hill. Particularly the walls of the city were up there. Now, as it grew, obviously it grew down below, but that citadel part, the fortress up on the hill, was pretty impregnable. They were pretty proud of that. The problem is, twice during their history, they had been conquered. An army had defeated them, mostly because the people in Sardis had this, they just got a little too relaxed about security because they thought, well, we're up on top of this hill. There's cliffs all around. Nobody can get to us. We don't really have to pay that. We don't have to watch or have sentries out or anything like that. So twice in their history, an army sent a small group of people up the side of the hill and snuck around the back, opened the gates, and in comes the other army, and they lost. They lost the battle. So there was a reputation there for Sardis to be a little bit complacent in what they did as a city. It's also one of those kind of fading cities. It was, at one time, a very major city and had a lot going on there, but now the things that had made them rich were kind of disappearing. It's right on a river or close by a river that had gold in it, but the gold was kind of drying up. There wasn't as much there anymore. Sardis was losing prestige. It wasn't as like it used to be. It was living in the past, so to speak. And that's the church that, and this is the church that's in this city that Jesus is going to write to. So the first thing he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, this is Jesus speaking to this church, and he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation. All churches, by the way, have a reputation. If I go out into the community and talk to somebody about this church, people will have an opinion as to what this church is like. It could be wrong, but they still have a reputation. In a previous church, when I was pastoring in California, when I first got there, I remember having I was talking to somebody in the community, didn't go to the church, but he was a person who attended a different church, and we were just talking for a minute, and I told him, yeah, I'm the new pastor at such and such a church, and he said, oh, that's the pastor eating church. Well, that's nice to know now that I took the job, right? He should have told me that before. But after I got to know people a little bit, I realized that really wasn't true at all. But the point of the story is that our church, any church, has a reputation. People outside the church view us a certain way. Now, to some extent, we don't care. What we care about is what Jesus thinks. And that's what's going on here in Sardis. Jesus says, I know you have a reputation of being alive. I know that people think you're something. But I'm saying you're not. You're actually dead. There's something really wrong with your church. It looks good from the outside, maybe, but the inside, I can see right in there, there's something dreadfully wrong. In fact, as we go forward, we're going to see that this church is really almost dead. Even though, from the outside and from the activities going on, it seems like they're doing pretty good. So, today is kind of taking a spiritual health test of a church. Now, I'm not saying that this is our church. I'm just saying that as a church, we need to be careful that we're not living off of a reputation or we're not living off of things that happened in the past. Those things happened or didn't happen, whatever. The point is we're moving forward now. We're looking differently. We're going to do the things that we need to do. We're going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to follow the will of God in our lives, regardless of what happened. I know there were things happened. There were divisions in the church. There people have come and gone. There have been things happening. Those things happen. I get it. The point isn't to think about those things. The point is to move forward. So I have three characteristics of dying churches. Okay, the first one is to talk a lot about the good old days. Nobody, by the way, nobody here does that, ever. Well, okay, maybe every once in a while occasionally people talk about, okay, sometimes when I talk to people, they bring up, it does happen here. But anyway, the point is, what we don't want to do is talk too much about it. Now, I'm not talking about saying, you know, remembering somebody who used to attend here and talking about how special they were or talking about some of the things. The point is that talking a lot about that, that's what some churches do. That's what the church of Sardis was doing. They were living off the reputation of the things that used to happen here, but they're not happening anymore. And the problem is churches get caught up in this idea of, well, we used to have a great kids ministry, or we used to do this, or we used to have that, or we used to, and that's all they talk about is what we used to have. The goal of a church is to not talk about those things, but talk about, well, what are we going to do now? What's next? Talk about the future. Problem is, sometimes as older people, we begin, because, well, we don't have old people here because 67 is young, apparently, from what Paul was saying earlier. But the thing is that even if we're older, the goal is to think about what's going to happen next. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not going to be here, so what difference does it make? Leave a legacy. Be ready to invest in the future. What difference does it make if you're going to be here or not? Say to yourself, I want my church to be thinking forward, not backwards. Don't spend a lot of time talking about the good old days. That's not good for the church. That's apparently what Sardis was doing. So spend time talking about the future, not the past. So dying churches, secondly, resist change or are unwilling to take risks. Again, I'm not talking about anybody here necessarily. But if the shoe fits, as they say, taking risks is hard. I was trying to debate whether or not I was going to bring this up, but this is something that's going to happen at the annual meeting next week, and so I'm going to kind of give you a heads up a little bit. I'm really pushing to remodel the front here. Remove these steps, lower the pulpit or the stage, and so we can move all of this stuff up there. Okay? Well, I don't even have to bring it up at the annual meeting. It's already voted on and done. We're not going to debate that right now. I'm just pointing out that sometimes you can be in a church that would say, well, first of all, in the old days, we used to stand up there and preach from up there, and I think we should go back to that. Or they say, hey, we can't take out all those steps because remember old Joe Jones? He built those, and we can't take those out because that would be dishonoring his name in some way. See, that's talking about the past, and we need to be looking to the future. But wait a minute, how much will it cost? Maybe it'll be too expensive. See, there's lots of reasons to do nothing, but a lot of times we're better off if we're ready to do something. One of the big problems in churches, just kind of a side issue, is the idea that there's lots of cars in the parking lot on Sunday mornings, and then you don't see anybody else in the parking lot for the rest of the week. The only time anybody's at church is on Sunday morning. And people drive by the church and all they see is an empty parking lot. Nothing ever happens there. I always wanted to be, as a pastor, I'm always encouraging people to use the church. Have people here so that when people drive by, they think, hey, there's always cars in the parking lot. There must be something happening there. Something's going on. That's what you want, is for people to look at our church and say, well, something's going, I mean, there's people there. What are they doing over there? And maybe they'll decide to come by and see what's going on, right? You're not real sure about that, but I'm telling you that it's the way it is. That's the goal. You want the church to be a place where people think something's happening there. Something's going on, and I need to find out what that is. It's popular. People like it there. The people must be good people then because, and that's, by the way, going back to reputation, that's how you want your reputation to get. You want people to think when they say, well, what about that First Community Church? There's lots of stuff going on down there. I don't know what it is, but there's always people down there, and that's the goal. But the problem is that we don't want to take chances or we don't want to take a risk. What if we start tearing the steps down and we find termites. Then what? Well, personally, that's probably a good thing that we find it, but the point is, we probably will figure out that there's some problems that we're going to have to encounter, but that's okay. We'll figure it out. We'll get it done. We'll get it figured out. It will all be good. The third situation is that happens to dying churches is they look for someone or something else to fix their problem. If we just pray harder, God will solve all my problems. We're going to see in a minute that that's not what Jesus says when he says you're a dying church. He doesn't say pray more. He's going to say something else. But that's one of the problems. Well, our church is having some bad situations and we're not sure and we're kind of struggling, but it's the people out there, it's their fault. They won't come to church, or they're just too hard to convince, or they don't want. It's always somebody else's problem. It's not up to us to deal with it. So talk a lot about the good old days, resist change, or unwilling to take risks, look for someone or something else to fix their problems. So Jesus says to this church, you're dying. You may think you're not, but you are. The next section then is Jesus telling them what they should do. Verse 2 says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I'm taking that last part to mean at some point, Jesus comes to the church and says, we're done. You might as well break things up because this isn't going to work. But he doesn't say to these people, interestingly enough, what you guys need to do is have a prayer meeting. No, he says, wake up. Pay attention to what's actually going on. Strengthen, uses all these verbs, strengthen, finish what you started, remember, hold fast, repent. Series of things to do as a church. And we need to do those things on a continual basis. There are times when, as a church, we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is it that God wants us to wake up about? What do we need to do now? What's next on the agenda? So, lesson number one. It's a really short lesson. You can probably remember it. As a church, fish or cut bait. You know what that means, right? For a long time, I didn't really understand what that meant, but now I have an idea, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. Because fish and cut bait, you know what it means overall. Make a choice. You're going to be a church or not? You're going to follow Christ or not? You're going to follow the Bible or not? Make a choice. Decide. Move forward, stay in the past. Resist change, open yourself up to new things. What are you going to do? Which way are you going to go? You got to make a choice. And you make that choice every day, every week, every month. We make that choice as a church. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do next? It was a little bit, this last week, Carol and I were putting together the bulletin that you have with the announcements on it, and we were thinking, well, Jesse needs more things to announce, so we got to come up with more stuff. But right now, there's not a lot going on in our church. And that's not terrible, but I kept thinking, well, we should have something. We should always be announcing something. Something should be coming up. We should be getting ready for this or ready for that. So I thought, well, the only thing I can tell you is that I was doing the math, and it's around 90 days till Christmas. Just, I know you need to know that, and I know that's important, but start shopping because it's only 90 days. Christmas is going to be here before you know it. So I just thought, well, okay, I'll announce that. That's something that we can be looking forward to. And then right after I thought that, Susan Bowler was here doing some things in the church, and she brings up the kids singing at Christmas time, and I started thinking, well, here I am telling you it's 90 days till Christmas, and I haven't even thought about Christmas yet. I haven't started preparing some things yet, so anticipating things. I don't know what that has to do with anything, really, but It's important for us to see that. So a church wakes up when it, and I'm taking these from the words that we saw. So a church wakes up when it focuses on what they do well. In this verse, it says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. What is it that we do well? That was a rhetorical question, actually. But that's what we have to think about. And I'm glad some people had some ideas. That was good. When we do something well, we need to focus on those things. A lot of times, and this is a problem for particularly a small church, is that it tends to look at other things in life and say, well, we really have a problem over here, so we should deal with that. Well, yeah, but we don't have anybody in our church who does that. So what we need to do instead is focus on what we do well. So, looking back at the Sunday school class, I already preach, and then I'm leading the Bible study on Wednesday nights, and now I'm going to be teaching. And one person at least said, well, aren't you getting, you're doing a lot of teaching. Maybe you should stop doing that. And I'm thinking, no, I'm focusing on what I do well. Do I teach okay? Then I should teach more, not less. That's the point, right? So that's what I'm looking at it and doing this. Now, 4 classes might be too much. I might be going too far. But the point is, focus on what you do well and do that. And as a church, particularly a small church, we don't have huge amounts of resources. So we need to focus ourselves on what we do well. What are the gifts that we have in our church, and what do we do? We should use those gifts and work on those areas, because that's what we do well. That's what God has gifted us, so we should do that. Now, as new people come into the church and they have gifts, and if they do those things well, we have to go back to this number 2 earlier, and we have to be willing to change and take some risks by giving some new people an opportunity to do what they do well. And that's good too. That's part of my responsibility as a pastor, to get to know you, figure out what you do well, and then find ways to get you into ministry so that what you're doing well, we can focus on that. I'm talking kind of fast, aren't I? That's because I have a lot to say. But the point is that we're thinking about what we're focusing. We're strengthening what remains and is about to die, it says. A lot of churches struggle and die because they don't focus on what they actually do well. Instead, they do other things that they think they should do. This has happened in churches for music, for example. They think that, well, we're an older church, we're trying to get younger people in here, so what we're going to do is play this modern music. The problem is, they don't have anybody in church who can play the modern or sing the modern music. So actually, the best thing to do is do what you do well. If you've got organists and piano players who can play well, that's who you should be playing. That's who should be leading the worship, because they do it well. I remember in Bible college when we were sitting in a chapel one time, and this right before chapel, one of the students, he was a young guy, probably 18 or 19 years old, but he got up to the big organ that was up in front of this big church. And before, as everybody was coming in, he started playing the organ. And literally, people stopped to listen to what he was doing. Why? Because he was good at it. He played well. And everybody was like, yeah, this is great. He should do that more often. But there's a lot of people who think, oh, yeah, but kids don't like those organs. So that's not the point. The point is, if you get people who can do it well, people, even young people, will like it. And that's an important thing to remember. Focus on what we do well. So strengthen what remains and is about to die. Secondly, a church wakes up when it concentrates on the main thing. You've heard that before, right? The main thing. I've said it once or twice. In the verse there it says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. That idea about receiving and hearing it is a code word for preaching in the Bible. Every time we take communion, we read the passage where Paul says, I pass on to you what I have received. And that's what I'm doing. I'm passing on to you what I have received, and your obligation is to remember it and hold it fast. Concentrate on the main thing. whatever else we do well, whatever else, whatever risks we take, whatever all the things are, what we have to do is focus and concentrate on the main thing. We preach Jesus, we preach the Bible, and if we're doing it as well as we can and we're doing other things, then the church will be great. We won't have to worry about dying because we'll be alive. And so it's important for us to concentrate on the main thing. In the Sunday school class this morning, we talked a little bit about denominations. And afterwards, a couple people said, you know, well, we grew up in a certain denomination, and we go back to those churches now, and they're not preaching the Bible anymore. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not talking about Jesus. They're not talking about the traditional things that we have received from the apostles, from the Bible. And because of that, this is a description of those churches. They're dying. A lot of the mainline denominations are shrinking very quickly. And part of it is, they won't say this, but part of it from the outside is you can look in and say, well, the reason is because you're not preaching the Bible. That's why you're losing people. So concentrate on the main thing. So there's an old story of a man who approached a laborer who was laying bricks and asked him, "What are you doing?" The laborer said, "Can't you see I'm laying bricks?" The man then walked over to another bricklayer and asked, "What are you doing?" The workman answered with pride, "I'm building a cathedral." Both were physically doing the same thing, but the first laborer was occupied with the present task. The other was concerned with the ultimate goal. You may think, well, all I'm doing is teaching Sunday school. No, you're not. You're passing on to the next generation. They are receiving from you the main thing. You are whatever, if you're sitting with somebody and praying with them, you're encouraging them. When we do those little things, we are actually building something. Something is happening. People are being blessed. People are being loved. People are being helped. People are receiving the gospel. All of those things are happening. But our mindset is not, I'm just doing, no, you're not. You're building something. And God is using you to build that in this place. And that is an important thing to try to, you know, encourage us to do. When we do that, we're doing what Jesus said. Remember, what you have received and heard, hold it fast. Hold it fast, what you have received and heard. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you do well. Many of you do things that I don't do well. I'm not this, I do okay, but I'm really not very good at just sitting and talking with people, a one-on-one. I'm not a very good conversationalist. When we, RJ and I last summer, 2 summers ago I guess it was, we would leave here and drive up to Furcroft and work out at camp there. And there was a lot of times when we would drive for miles and neither one of us would say anything. Now, it was okay. I wasn't uncomfortable. He might have been, but I wasn't. But I'm not a person who just sits there and talks with people about stuff. I'm just not like that. I don't. And I can sit for long periods of time without saying anything. Just ask Carol. She's nodding her head, yes. So for me to go visit somebody, I'm, you know, 2 minutes into the visit, I'm done. I've said everything that I can say. Hey, how are you doing? I got nothing else. thanks for being here today, because now you put me up front of people like this and give me a topic to talk about, I can talk for hours and hours. But one-on-one, I'm just not as... So some of you are way better than I am at sitting with people and just being there for them because you're comfortable doing it. God's gifted you that way. God has gifted some people one way. God has gifted other people other ways. And so take advantage of that. Be there for people. If you can do that, if you can sit with somebody for a while and keep them company and keep them entertained with stories or talk to them or ask them questions, if you can do that, I am really glad you're here. Do it. Do it more. Do it well, because you do it well. So, a church wakes up. I did concentrate on the main thing. The third thing, a church wakes up when it changes its wrong attitudes and habits. The last word there, or the middle of verse 3, is repent. So strengthen what remains, hold fast to what you've received, and repent. This might be the hardest one. For a church to honestly look at ourselves and say, we're doing something wrong, we need to stop doing that. We're teaching something wrong, we need to stop doing that. We need to stop doing the things that are wrong and start doing the things that are right. That's what repent is. It's twofold. Stop doing that, but start doing this. A lot of times with repenting, we stop, but we don't start. And so what happens is there's a temptation to just keep going back because we're not replacing it with anything. So start doing, thinking the right ways, thinking the right thoughts, thinking about Jesus instead of our reputation, thinking about God's will instead of whether or not to take a risk. The question is, would God want us to do this? Then we can do it. If we say God doesn't want us to do it, then we don't do it. That should be our right attitude. Problem is, sometimes that means we have to change. We have to stop doing something and start doing something else. And so this changes, we have to change these wrong attitudes and habits. Okay, verse 4. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. There's a few people, he says, in their church who are doing okay. Now, being dressed in the Bible has to do with your character, the character particularly that other people see. So when he says you haven't soiled their clothes, it doesn't mean that they were, you know, rolling around in the mud and they didn't do that. Everybody else was, but they weren't. It means that they were doing the right things like they were supposed to be, even though everybody else wasn't. And people could see that because they were dressed that way. And that's what other people see. It's kind of the same thing as reputation, but in this case, it's a positive reputation. So this is the picture of this church. Jesus says, you're a dying church in Sardis. You've got a few people that's doing okay, but most of you aren't. And right before that, he talked about how he would come to that church and judge that church and possibly remove it. This is a little bit of a branch off, but it's something that I have to talk about. It's kind of a hard thing to talk about for a lot of churches. Lesson number one was you have to make a choice, fish or cut bait. Lesson number two is there is always a possibility that it's time to say goodbye. That sometimes in a church, sometimes in a particular ministry, you have to look at it and say, you know what? It's time for us to stop doing this. It's time for us to quit wasting time here. We're beyond the point where we can effectively turn this thing around. So we need to stop doing it. We need to stop investing money and time into something that is dying. Even though there are still some good things going on there, just like in this church, there were still some good people, and there were still some Christians who were really trying to follow God, but Jesus is saying, yeah, but you'd be better off maybe if you just stopped doing it and went on to something else. And that's hard to do because there's ministries and churches and they've been doing it for 50, 60, 70 years. And you come to them and say, yeah, but you're beating a dead horse here. You need to stop doing that. Instead, focus on something else. Focus on something that you're doing that you can do well. Do that instead of this. And that's a hard conversation. The year before we came here, we visited the church that I had been pastoring. I pastored for 11 years, and we had been gone for about 5-6 years at that point. And we go back and visit them, and they were right in the middle of finishing up their life as a church. They were ending. And we visited them, and it's hard to watch a church deliberately choose to say, we just don't have it anymore. We'd be better off. In their case, it was a matter of selling the property and investing that money in another ministry or a church plant, actually, is what they were going to do. Plant a church in a different place, by using the money that they would get from selling off the property and ending the church. And you can look at that and go, oh, it's terrible that that church ended. Well, that may be, but it's also true that they started a whole nother church based on this is church dying. And sometimes as a church, you have to ask yourself the question, is it really worth it for us to keep going? Now, I am not saying that the annual meeting next Sunday, I'm going to call for a vote as to whether or not, no, we're going to keep going for a while. I'm anticipating that things are going to keep, we're doing good. There's a lot of things we're doing good. We're not like Sardis. Now, we need to ask ourselves these questions and follow these ideas so we don't get like Sardis, but that's not true. But it may be true that there are things in our church that we're doing that we should say, maybe we should stop doing that. Not thinking of anything in particular, but every ministry we have from time to time, we need to stop and ask ourselves, would it be better if we did something else? Would it be better if we just stopped doing this and start doing that? And we have to ask ourselves, investing the time and the money, should we be doing something else? We should be asking ourselves these questions all the time. It is, and the answer sometimes is, it's time to stop. It's time to quit. And you're thinking, well, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it does say that. Did you know that? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it directly out of the Bible so you know it's actually in the Bible. Except that I can't find Ecclesiastes. Oh, here we go. I was just a little worried there, like maybe I was wrong. Maybe it's not in the Bible. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. And it goes on for five more verses. A time for this, a time for that. And every one of them is, it's a time for new things, and there's a time for old things to pass away. There's a time for new things, time for this to stop. It's time to scatter, time to gather, time to die, time to live, time to heal, time to not heal. All it goes all the way through everything. Everything you could think of in the whole world is in those 10 verses. There's a time for everything. There's a case to be made, by the way, that wisdom in general answers you have to answer the question, what time is it? Wisdom is knowing what time it is. Is it time to do this or is it time to do that? And that is hard because sometimes you can't look up in the Bible and it says, it's time for this ministry to end. It doesn't say that. It just says, well, there's a time for you to do this and there's a time for you to stop doing this. You need to figure this out. That's why we pray for wisdom all the time to God. Please, God, show us what the right way here is. What is best? Should we tear the stage down right now or shouldn't we? Well, Thelma says yes, so answer that question. Because we all know that Thelma has that direct line to God and she knows exactly what's... But the point is that there's a time for everything, right? And we don't know for sure what time it is until we start to discuss things among ourselves and we pray about it and we say, okay, God, we know. Now, the second key is, and the big problem a lot of times is people pray about it. God gives them a very clear answer, and then they say, yeah, we'll do that. We'll start in January. We'll get to it. It'll be something that'll happen later on. We'll get around to it. Well, probably not. If God says to do it and we decide that God wants us to do something like that, or at least God says, yeah, that would be fine, then we just go ahead and do it. And don't say that's what time it is, and that's what we're going to follow. Ecclesiastes goes on to say over in chapter 7, it says in verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, Wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. It seems kind of a weird little thing, doesn't it? I picked it because the first line goes right along with what I was saying about why were the old days better than these? Focusing on the good old days as I started this sermon. The idea there about wisdom is that the reality is none of us knows for sure what the consequence of our decisions is going to be. There's always a risk when you change something. There's always, who knows what for sure what's going to happen. When Carol and I decided to come here to this church, we didn't really know for sure what would happen. Neither did you. We could hate you, you could hate us. It didn't happen, but it could. You don't know for sure. And that's what he's saying here. What you do is you do the best you can. And you realize that if you make a decision and you feel like God has really led you and it doesn't work out, that doesn't mean that God didn't lead you. That's what it says. God has made the one as well as the other. God just says, you know what? It was the right decision. It ain't working out for you, but that's okay. I'm still with you. I'm still working with you. It's going to be okay. We're going to work it out. Not everything that happens is always going to be positive in that sense. God is there either way. The point is, you made the choice trying to do what God wanted you to do. You were trying to keep the main thing the main thing. You were trying to concentrate on what you do well. You were trying to do all the things that God wants you to do. And sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Either way, God is still there because you went through the process and you did what God asked you to do. Back in Revelation, finishing up the letter that Jesus sent to this church in Sardis, in verse 5 it says, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know what's that going back to what I just read in Ecclesiastes? Sometimes we as a church will make a choice or a decision and we think it was the best way to go and then it doesn't work out. Here's the encouragement from Jesus. As long as you're following my will, as long as you're victorious, as he says here, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. You don't lose anything because your choices didn't work out. The point is, did you make that choice? Did you make that decision? Did you make that change because you honestly thought that's what God wanted you to do? Now, you have to go back sometimes and say, afterwards, I realize now that I really wasn't listening very well, but my heart was in the right place. Now I have to go back and change my decision. That happens. But the point is, God says, regardless, I'm not blotting your name out of the book of life. You're not losing your salvation if things didn't work out. Things are going to be okay. We're going to read through Revelation and see a lot of really weird and really bad stuff going on. And God says, the reason I'm telling you this up front is because you need to know these things are going to happen. But those bad things, that doesn't mean that I've lost control. That doesn't mean that you don't have salvation. And that doesn't mean that those who follow me aren't in the right place. These things that are going to happen, going to happen. You just stay faithful. You just stay where you are. The message to the church in Sardis is, a church that is actively pursuing its purpose is a church. Wait a minute, I didn't read that right. A church that is not actively pursuing its purpose is a church that is dying. There's no such thing as a static church that doesn't change. You're either changing the right way or you're changing the wrong way. Those are the two choices. So I thought, we have a purpose statement. You guys remember the purpose statement? I'm the only person in this room who remembers the purpose. It's on the front of your bulletin, by the way. And you all read it when you came, because you all read the bulletin from cover to cover every Sunday. So, but I'm going to put it up on the screen anyway. This is our threefold purpose. First Community Church will together give glory to God, bring others to Jesus, and show love to our community while keeping the main thing the main thing. The guy keeps talking about the main thing all the time. He just keeps talking about it, putting it in every can. Well, this is what we want to do as a church. And if we're actively pursuing these things, then we don't have to worry about being a dying church. We will be a church that Jesus says, you're doing well. And that's what we're looking forward to. That Jesus, if he were to visit our church and write a message, he would say, you guys are doing good. I'm glad. He's going to always have little things here and there that he doesn't want. But hey, we're going to fix those things as soon as they come to our attention. We're going to stop talking about the past and think about the future. We're going to repent when we have to. We're going to concentrate on things we do well. We're going to give glory to God for everything that happens. We're going to bring others to Jesus. And we're going to show love. And those are the things we're just going to keep doing. Is that okay? Okay. Everybody awake? You are now because I just asked you. But before, yes. Yes, I did a lot of talking there. So let's pray. Okay, take a breath. Our Father, I thank you for each person in this church. I thank you what they contribute to our worship. I thank you what they do well. I pray that you would help us to work together to accomplish this purpose. We are the church. We want to be a church that makes the main thing, preaches Jesus, gives you the glory, shows love to everybody we can, and God, we will just be so excited that you're using us to reach this community. So we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. We look forward to what you are doing even right now. So thank you, God, for teaching us this morning, and thank you for receiving our worship and hearing our prayers. God, we do rejoice in being your house this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.